You know, if I were to ask you this question, what is your service for God? How would you respond to that? Don't do it out loud, but I want you to think about that question. What's my service for God? If somebody said, what is your service for God? How would you answer that? Maybe some of you would say, well, I sing in the choir, or I usher, or I work the welcome center. I work with the kids. I help with the youth group. I help with the dinners on Wednesday night. I teach a life group. I work with the kids. I work in the nursery. You know, what is your service for God? Probably you would answer something like that, I would imagine. But what if somebody made this statement? What if they said, well, you know, a big part of my service for God is I go to work every day and I try to show Christ and I try to share Christ with those that I work with every day. Now, we normally wouldn't think that way, would we? Because we tend to separate the spiritual from the secular. So what do you mean by that? Well, we got our spiritual life over here, and then we got our secular life over here. And a lot of times we divide those up, and the best hours of our day are spent over here in the secular world, doing what we do, working. And then we think in our mind, man, I'd like to serve God more over there in the spiritual area. But I just have to spend so much time at work in my secular job. So what we do is we give God a few hours on Sunday, maybe even an hour Sunday night, maybe an hour Wednesday night for eLife, and that's about it. Now, let me just make something clear. That division between the secular over here and the spiritual over here, that separation of spiritual and sacred, we see that pattern in the Old Testament. Over here you've got, over here you've got the secular, but over here you've got the sacred, and you've got the temple of God, and you've got the place where we go, and the Levitical priests are there, and you've got this Levitical system of offerings that you offer on a certain day, and then you've got this Sabbath day that you keep. And in the Old Testament, you see that pattern of secular, and then over here you've got the sacred. But in the New Testament, specifically when Paul writes to the church, he brings a whole new revelation to the table for us that is really worth noting, and that is this, is that in this time period that we live today, our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, every day is holy for the believer. You see, Paul reveals to us that we take God with us everywhere we go and in everything that we do. Therefore, God can be a part of everything that we do in our life. How many of you, you're saved, you know the Lord, when you go to work Tuesday morning, do you leave God at home? Yes or no? No. Does God go with you? Yes or no? Yes, you may not even consciously realize that, but He does. God, you are the temple of God today. So we no longer have this separation between the spiritual and then the sacred over here. That does not exist anymore. You take God with you everywhere you go, and in everything you do, every single day is holy. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe that what we do up at the church serving God is very, very important. But God in His Word talks about serving Jesus Christ in your daily work that you do. And so this morning we're going to examine some spiritual truths from the Bible. So take your Bible and go to Titus chapter number 2. And I want to look at a couple of verses here that I hope by the end of the message today, you are going to begin viewing your work as a ministry, a God-given opportunity to impact people for Jesus Christ. You see, you rub shoulders. Your work, I want you to see that your work is an exciting opportunity for you to serve God. And the thing is this, is that you rub shoulders with people every day at work that I'll never meet. I will live and die, they will live and die, and we will never cross paths. I will never meet them one time in my entire life. And yet you see them almost every day. You talk to them almost every day of your life. You look them in the eye almost every single day. You say hi to them. You talk maybe and have lunch, sit down and have lunch with them or have a cup of coffee, work side by side, and I'll never meet them. But yet you meet them every single day. I want you to look at Titus 2 and look at verse number 9. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, praise the Lord, the slave-master relationship no longer exists in America. Now, it does still exist in other cultures. This has direct application to many cultures in the world today. We don't have that anymore as they did in Paul's day. But the idea is those that you are working under and the employee-boss relationship does exist in America. You simply have more rights, more privileges, and more opportunities than a slave would have had in Paul's day or a slave in another culture today. And so God gives us some principles that if followed, he said it adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. Doctrine just means truth. He says if you follow what I'm telling you here, he says you will adorn the truth of God. Now the word adorn means to decorate, to beautify. It's like, you know, you got this Christmas tree and it's bare, kind of ugly, but then you beautify it, you adorn it, and you put ornaments and you put all the different things on it that you do, and you decorate the tree, you beautify it. That's the idea of the word adorn. And when he says you adorn the truth of God, he's saying that you have the opportunity as a worker to be able to make the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make the truth of God, to make the Christian faith look appealing to those who are lost, to those who are without Jesus Christ. And when you as a worker display a certain conduct while you're working, you beautify what you believe about Jesus Christ your Savior and about the Word of God. Now, on the other hand, the absence of what we're going to talk about today, the absence of a biblical work ethic will bring reproach upon the name of Christ. Ladies, you can buy an expensive dress and it can cost hundreds and hundreds of dollars and it can be an absolutely beautiful, gorgeous dress. You sling mud all over it, is it going to look good? No, it doesn't matter how beautiful it is. If you sling mud all over it, it is not going to look very attractive, is it? And in the same way, Christ in us is a beautiful thing. The truth of God is a beautiful thing. But if we sling mud all over it by the way we act, then it is not going to look beautiful to those that we're working with and those that we're rubbing shoulders with on a daily basis. Those of you who say, I'm retired, I'm off the hook, praise the Lord, the message isn't for me today, I can go to sleep, Pastor Dan. No, you can't. Because these principles will apply because you are still rubbing shoulders with people every day, whether it's at the gym, whether it's at the store, whether it's at the neighborhood clubhouse, wherever it may be, you are still rubbing shoulders and these principles will still apply, I guarantee you. So think about this, all right? We talk about the, you know, if we don't have a biblical work ethic, then we bring reproach. We sling the mud, like we talked about, on that beautiful dress, on the truth of God. When your actions match your beliefs, there's a word for that, and that's called integrity. When your actions do not match your beliefs, there's a word for that, and we call that hypocrisy. Every believer, God is calling upon us to have that integrity and to beautify the truth of God at our workplace. How do you do that? We're going to take it right from the Bible. We're going to take it right from the text. We're going to do what we do. We're going to take this text. Here at Crossroads, we believe in teaching the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. And we're not, these aren't things I've just invented. These aren't things I just sat down and made up. We are going to draw from the Bible what the Bible says about how to beautify the truth of God wherever we work, or wherever you go to school, or wherever you go to college, or wherever you're at. How do you beautify the truth of God? Number one, here's what the Bible says, and we're going to look at it. Let me give you the blank, then we're going to look at it. Number one, always demonstrate proper respect. Now, you say, where is that at? Look at Titus 2 and look at verse 9. Titus 2, 9. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. According to this verse, let's read the rest of it. He says, exhort them to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. According to that verse, when you work for somebody else, you are to obey them and seek to please them in all things. I want you to get your hand out and look at a verse on there with me. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It's in your handout. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, those that you're working for. He says, man, when you're working for them, be obedient to them with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Look at the screen and notice a verse here I have on the screen. Colossians 3:22 kind of says the same thing. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, naturally, if someone at your workplace asks you to disobey God's word, then you're going to have to obey God first and foremost. But what we're talking about here this morning is not that. We're talking about anything that's work-related. They're not asking you to disobey the Bible. The Bible says obey them. When you have an obedient spirit to please those that you work under, what you do is you demonstrate respect for that position. Now, you may be here and you may say, well, but I don't respect them. I don't respect the person that's in authority at work over me. I don't respect my boss. I don't respect those that are in that position of authority. Well, you know what? Maybe you can't respect the person, but God's word teaches that you should respect and honor their position. Maybe you don't respect the person, but you respect and honor their position. Somebody says, well, what if my boss is ungodly? My boss is wicked. My boss is a pagan unbeliever. Well, I think about Daniel. Daniel is in Jerusalem, and he's surrounded by people like him, people that believe in the true God. And then a group, and Daniel's part of that group, they are carried away over here to a faraway country called Babylon. You don't get any more pagan than Babylon. I'm talking about a pagan, wicked, vile culture. And then Daniel ends up working. He's appointed to be a government official under a pagan king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel becomes a government official. He becomes part of a government bureaucrat, if you will. And Daniel's working in this pagan environment for these pagan kings, and yet we see Daniel showing proper respect. If you look at that verse again in your handout, Ephesians 6, 5, you'll notice the last three words there. He says, you obey them how? What's the last three words of that? As unto Christ. So what does that mean? That means as long as you choose to be under that boss, as long as you choose to keep your job there, as long as you choose to place yourself under the authority of that person, you are to obey him or her with the same spirit and the same attitude that you would Jesus Christ. As unto Christ. And I want to encourage you, folks that come here to Crossroads, listen, as we disperse here in another 20, 25 minutes, we go out into the community again, and as you go back Tuesday to your job, I want to just exhort you, and I just want to encourage you, don't be a contentious person at work. Don't be rebellious. Don't be one of these people that talks about the boss over around the coffee pot behind his back with the other employees. Don't be that way. Because whenever you do that, you disrespect yourself and you hurt your own testimony. You may think that that's really cool, bad-mouthing the boss that way, bad-mouthing that person that's in authority, but you're bringing reproach to yourself. You're hurting your own testimony. You see, God's word teaches that if you want to make beautiful what you believe about Christ, then you go to work and you demonstrate that proper respect. You say, I cannot do it. I cannot respect even the position. Then at that point, you need to do the ethical thing. You need to quit that job and you need to go find another one. Because that's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's the way you're to be. You're to function with integrity. And you are to be a person of integrity. And you're not going to say something about the boss that you wouldn't say that unless you're going to say it right to him. You don't say it to somebody. Because I hear people say, well, I'm not saying anything I wouldn't say to his face. Do you believe that? I don't believe that when people tell me that. That's their way of excusing themselves. Well, I'm not saying anything I wouldn't say to his face. Oh, really? Well, let's go get the boss right now. No. If you've got something bad to say about the boss and you just don't like the way things are being run, you know what? You need to go talk to the boss. Can I get an amen? You need to sit down with the boss. You need to talk to him. Demonstrate proper respect. Listen, I know that this morning as we look at these principles, nobody in here is perfect. And you know what? The message this morning, it may convict you. But you know what? It's okay to be convicted in church. Amen? It's okay. That's why we go to church. We go to church to learn. We go to church to grow. If we never feel convicted in church, would you agree with me there's a problem somewhere? If we don't ever feel conviction at church, that means there's no change happening. That means maybe we don't even have the Holy Spirit. Or that means maybe the Bible isn't even being taught. But if the Bible's being taught, then we ought to come under conviction sometimes. And there are times when the preacher's preaching, and I mean, buddy, we are all excited about it because we know we're doing what he says. And man, he preaches and we go, amen. And then there's other times the preacher preaches and we go, oh me. Instead of amen, right? It's oh me. Oh my. You know, and it just kind of hits us right there. And so there may be a point here that hits you. That's okay. Just be obedient. Say, you know what? I'm going to change. That's right. He's right. God's right. I'm wrong. And I'm going to adjust my life according to what the Bible says. So he says, number one, demonstrate proper respect. All right. Now, number two, here's the second way you beautify what you believe about Christ. Number two, you exhibit complete honesty. That's the second thing. Exhibit complete honesty. Now, there's a couple words here. Those of you that are in my preparing and presenting God's Word class on Saturdays, we're going to be talking about this Saturday, about the importance of doing your word study and understanding what the words in the text mean. And so I want to define a couple words that maybe are a little unclear in your thinking today. Look with me at verse number 10. Look at it with me. He tells these workers here, not purloining. Now that's a word that we don't use a lot, but it means stealing. It means embezzlement. Not purloining. Don't steal from your employer. And then he says, notice, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Now that's a word we don't use a lot, but we hear it sometimes. You'll see Fidelity Trust Company or Fidelity Bank. And what the word fidelity means, it just means honesty. It just means you're honest. If you have fidelity, it means you're an honest person. It means an adherence to the truth. Now, let's talk about this for a minute, about this thing of honesty at work. Over one-third of all employees admit that they steal from their employer. You say, what are they stealing? Well, money. That's the obvious one. But then there's other ways people steal from their employer. They steal with time theft. You know, they clock in when they're not really there. Or they clock in and they're not working. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And, teenagers coming up, and, you know, you teenagers out there that are here and you don't have a job yet, believe it or not, it's not working when you're surfing the web. All right? Unless you're doing it for your boss and it's what you're being paid to do. Surfing the web is not working. So that's wrong to do that. That you're stealing from your employer when you're doing that on the clock. You know, if you're doing other things other than your work, you say, well, I'm working, Some of you college students in here that are going to college, and I've been there, and I know, man, you're working your job, and you're on the clock, yeah, but you're studying. When the time clock says you're working, that doesn't count. That's stealing. You're stealing from your employer. How do employees, one-third of employees admit they steal from their employer. Money, time theft, theft of supplies. They take components. People steal supplies. They steal information. They steal customers. They steal merchandise. They overcharge customers and pocket the surplus. They steal product design. They steal trade secrets. 95% of businesses in America, 95% of businesses are incurring employee theft. 95%. 95% of businesses are getting stolen from by their employees, and most of the time don't know it. The management has no clue what's going on. They're clueless. They don't have any clue what's happening. It cost businesses in the United States $60 to $120 billion per year. Not million, billion employee theft. And people justify it. How do they justify it? Well, you know, I'm underpaid. I'm underpaid. I deserve it. You know, well, everybody does it. They make a large profit. They'll never miss it. Well, you know, they don't treat me right, so I'm just getting even. And people justify that. And here's the thing, though, Christian, we destroy the testimony of Christ when we're dishonest at work. Your daily life should reflect the Christ who lives inside of you. I want you to look in your handout. Notice what it says, Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, that means, so your boss treats you bad, so you think it's okay to steal from him? You think because you didn't get the raise this year at work, you're going to find another way to get the raise? He says, no, you don't recompense evil for evil. And then he says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. 2 Corinthians 8:21, he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. When you are at work, let me remind you, when you're at work, you represent your Savior, Jesus Christ. You represent your church. You represent your pastors. You represent this body of believers. You represent the Word of God. And when you have a squeaky, clean, honest testimony, let me just warn you, even other employees may not like it. And you may not get patted on the back for it. If you try to be honest and you try to do the right thing, there are even times when management may resent you for it, when you won't go along with some of the thievery that's going on. You know, I think about Daniel. Look at this verse on the screen. Daniel, it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. It wasn't that he was sinless, but it's just that there was nothing there that they could pin on him. So, of course, they end up, you know, getting the king to sign this bogus thing where, you know, you can't pray or it's a criminal act. And so Daniel goes ahead and prays anyway because it was the right thing to do. And they take Daniel and they throw him in a den of lions. It's because he was doing the right thing at work. And he was doing the right thing and his peers didn't like it. And so they found occasion against him. They wanted to try to find an opportunity to get him good. So he's thrown into the den of lions. And you know what's interesting about that story? This is so good. In Daniel 6:20, later on in that chapter, he's thrown in the den of lions. Of course, you know the story, how God shut the lions' mouths and he was not harmed. And so the next morning, the king, this is a pagan king, he comes and he looks down into the lion's den. And he cries out and he says, oh, Daniel, the servant of the living God. He says, thy God, whom thou servest continually, has delivered you from the mouth of the lion. Isn't that interesting? David worked in a pagan environment, in a pagan culture. He worked in a pagan office. He worked for a pagan king. And yet the one thing that that pagan king knew about Daniel was that he served God continually. Wow. He knew that he served God continually. He knew that, even though he was pagan. He knew where Daniel stood. And I thought, you know, do your fellow workers know that? Do you try to serve God continually in the environment of your work? Have you seen yourself as a walking temple of God? Have you been able to put God first where you work so that your fellow workers know? They know. They know that you're trying to serve God continually. Daniel did not separate his job from his service to the Lord. He served God continually. He knew he represented God everywhere and in everything he did. He knew he was working for somebody bigger than the boss. Number three, if you want to labor for God, if you want to make your work a place where you're actually serving the Lord, number three, show zeal for your work. Show zeal. Let's go back to our text and look with me again at verse 9. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now look at this. And to please them well in all things. Not just get by. There's too much getting by that goes on. He says, please them well in all things. Look in your handout at Colossians 3:23. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it. Say that word with me. Do it what? Heartily. What do you think heartily mean? What's the word within heartily? Heart. Yeah. Heart, zeal, passion. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 6:7 in your handout. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You do your job, what that's saying is you do your job as if Christ was your boss and as if Christ will be inspecting your work. That's how you work. You work as if Christ was your boss and Christ will be inspecting your work. Now, I think about Joseph. You know what amazes me about Joseph in the Old Testament? It didn't matter if he was in Potiphar's house as a servant. It didn't matter if he was in prison. And it didn't matter if he was the second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, because he was all those things. His work ethic was always the same. You know, and to put it in modern day lingo, it didn't matter if Joseph was at church. It didn't matter if he was flipping burgers. It didn't matter if he was vice president of a nation. His work ethic stayed the same. When a Christian demonstrates a lazy, careless approach to their work, it reflects on your Savior. What platform do you have with which to speak to your coworkers? Or your customers? What platform do you have to talk to them about Jesus Christ? When a Christian's faithful and zealous and fervent toward their work, it beautifies their beliefs concerning Jesus Christ and His Word. But one last thing, let me give you the last point. If you want to make beautiful your beliefs, if you want to make beautiful the truth of God, number four, display a good attitude. Did you get that? Display a good attitude at all times. I want you to look at the end of verse 9. And I want you to look at that. Look down at verse 9. Look at the very last three words. And what does it say? Not answering again. Say that with me. Not answering again. Can anybody take a guess what not answering again means? My son, who's 16, was on the front row, and he said it quicker than anybody. Don't backtalk, he said in the 9:30 service. Exactly, don't backtalk. It means, literally, if you look up that phrase, not answering again, it means to dispute, contradict, speak against. Look in your handout again. Look up at that verse we read earlier, Ephesians 6:7. You see where it says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men? That phrase, goodwill, you know what it means? It means kindness. He says, with goodwill doing service. The context is your job, not church. It's not talking about serving God up at the church. The context is your daily work. And he says, with goodwill, with kindness, he says, ask to the Lord and not to men. Daniel, such a great example again. Look in your handout, Daniel 6:3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why was he preferred? Because an excellent spirit, that means attitude, an excellent spirit was in him. The guy had a great attitude, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He was preferred above the others. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think things always went Daniel's way at work? Yes or no? No. Do you think that he always approved of everything that went on at work? Remember, it was a pagan environment. I'm sure he did not. He worked in a pagan environment. But yet, he had a good attitude. He just had a good attitude. He had a good spirit. And you know what? Things aren't always going to go your way at work. The boss isn't always going to make the decisions you like. He's not always going to do things the way you would do it if you were in charge. Things won't always go your way. That's when the true test comes of whether you're going to have a good attitude. Oh, but you don't know my job. You don't know the kind of people I got to work with. I hate my job. I'm a victim of circumstances. Only reason I have this job is because I couldn't get one that I wanted. Well, can I share something with you? If that's you. There just may be somebody at work that God could use you to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you will never reach them with that kind of an attitude. You're not going to. If you're in a secular workplace and you're working next to a pagan, why don't you view that as a God-given opportunity to influence that person for good? That person that you work with every day, whose eyes you look into, whose voice you hear, who's maybe shared their hopes or dreams with you, they've told you about the new car they bought, or they told you about their kids and their family. Doesn't it make sense that that person is the one that God would like to see you leading to the Lord? But you'll never do it with a foul spirit. You'll never do it with a bad attitude. When you display a godly spirit, when you have a godly attitude at all times, even when things don't go your way, even when things don't go the way you think they ought to go, when you just have a good attitude, you make beautiful what you believe about Jesus Christ. You make beautiful the truth of God. You make beautiful the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says this: quit viewing your work life as separate from your faith. You know, we tend to compartmentalize our life, don't we? We compartmentalize. We say, okay, I got my church life over here. Do that on Sundays, maybe Wednesday night. Then I got my work life. I do that these hours. Then I got my home life, and this one I'm home. Then I got my hobbies over here. Then I got my Friday night. That's my night where I do this. And we compartmentalize our life into all these different areas. And what I want you to see this morning, that's not God's plan for you to do that. And here's God's plan. You ready? God's word teaches that your Christian faith should influence and affect every other area of your life. Did you get that? It ought to influence and it ought to impact every other area of your life. As you live out your faith, you literally beautify the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth to other people. You impact lives. You say, well, Pastor Dan, Daniel, you talked about Daniel and all that. Well, you know, Daniel was extraordinary, and I'm just ordinary. Hey, if you're ordinary, thank the Lord. He made more ordinary people than he did anything else. There aren't many geniuses. All right? There are not many people that have just multiple talents coming out their ears. He made a lot of ordinary people. And God delights in taking ordinary people, infusing them with extraordinary power. And when an ordinary person goes to an ordinary workplace, determined to be faithful to God, like Daniel, my attitude is I serve God continually. And when you got that attitude, God can do extraordinary things through you. And God is always glorified when that happens. Last thing in your handout is this. It says, according to this passage, our lives play a major role in the public testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We see that in verse 5, verse 8, verse 10. Your life plays a major role in the public testimony of Jesus Christ. Hey, when you head to work Tuesday, doesn't that sound good, Tuesday? Hey, look, I hope that instead of dreading it, I hope you'll see your workplace as a sacred place where you can serve the Lord and where you can demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ. We learned how to do that this morning. Take this message home with you. Study it this week. Like I said, there may be some point of this message that really spoke to your heart. It kind of hit you right there. That's a good sign. That means God's in you. That means you are listening. That means you're alive and well. That means you got a pulse. Amen? And that means God's alive in you and working in you. Hey, there may be people in here, you needed this message, but you're just like, I'm not going to listen to that. Well, then God can't help you. See, you got to listen. You got to, if Holy Spirit convicts you, you got to make those adjustments that need to be made. Now, I know some of you in here, let me just conclude with this statement. I know some of you are packed up and ready to go, but I got one more thing to say here. Some of you may be thinking this. You may be thinking, Pastor Dan, I've already blown it. I don't have really a good testimony. I'm kind of known as mean or caustic, or I'm contentious at work. I've already blown it, and so, you know, what's the use? Can I just say this? If you decide the Holy Spirit convicted me, I'm going to change. If you decide to change today, do you think your other employees and your boss at work, do you think they'll notice? They're going to notice. It may take a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks of faithfulness. Eventually, they're going to notice the change in you. They may even ask you about it, and you'll have an opportunity to say, you know what, you're right. I have changed, and you know why I have changed? Because God convicted me that I needed to change. Jesus Christ lives in me, and He's the one that's made the change. You'll have an opportunity to praise God when they notice the change. So don't let it discourage you if you've kind of already blown it. You say, man, I've lost my temper at work. I've said things I shouldn't say. I've done this. I've gossiped. It's okay. Praise God, tomorrow's a new day. Aren't you thankful the mercies of God are renewed every day? Amen? That's what the Bible says. Mercies of God are renewed daily. Tomorrow's another day. Tuesday, when you head to work, you go with a different attitude. And you say, I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to change. And if anyone notices a change, great. If they don't, that's okay too. I'm going to serve God continually. And I'm going to view my workplace as a place I can just serve God like Daniel. Even though he was in a pagan environment, the king recognized he served God continually. And you say, man, that's what I want to do.